So, as they just said, my name is Noah Fensom, and I am from Walnut Grove. I'm from Langley, British Columbia. I attended NLCC for about 18 years before moving away, and since then, actually, I've been sent out by NLCC. So I grew up here. I went to Walnut Grove Secondary School, and I worked in the, I was involved in youth group. I even worked for Young Life for a short period, and then I got involved with YWAM in 2016. I worked with YWAM in, that's Youth with a Mission, in South Africa for 4 years, and then I moved to Amsterdam in 2020. So, I've been in missions full-time for the past 7 years. I love it. YWAM Amsterdam, where we're currently working, YWAM is one of the largest missions organizations in the world, and we work specifically with training and sending out young people, as well as outreach to our city. So I'm specifically over the training department. My wife runs the media and communications department, as we said in the video. We have about 130 full-time staff in Amsterdam. We run about 13 Bible and mission schools per year, and we have over 250 students come through every year. And so it's just such a privilege to be able to partner with what God's doing to send people into the nations and see young people get equipped to be witnesses to who Jesus is. So it's just such a privilege to be involved with that. So I was invited to speak today on the Great Commission, and actually we're going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24, and Luke 24, verses 36 to 53, it's actually the last passage in the book of Luke, and I know you guys have been in a Luke series for a very long time, because I think I was here, I lived in Canada when we started the Luke series, so I know that, hey, this is actually quite a milestone, and I'm actually really honored to be able to be speaking on the last passage in Luke. And so over the past few weeks, you guys have had, obviously, sermons on that. So last year, last week, you had the road to Emmaus, right? So Jesus rose from the dead, and then you see he appears to these guys on the road to Emmaus. They eats with them, and as he breaks bread, he disappears. So we pick up the story in the next verse where Jesus appears to his disciples, the 12 disciples, in a room. And so I'm just going to start reading from the book of Luke 24 from verse 36. And it's when it says they, it's talking about the disciples. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise up in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So that's the end of the book of Luke. And you might be thinking, wow, that was it feels a little bit of a rushed end, if you ask me. Like, it's the longest gospel in the whole Bible, and then all of a sudden you've got like two paragraphs here of Jesus appearing to his disciples, and then all of a sudden, boom, he goes back to heaven. You think, wow, that was a little bit of a whiplash at the end of such a long book. But it's actually because Luke was designed to be a two-part book. So Luke is the first part. The book of Acts is actually the second part. It's written by the same author, and it's designed to kind of be the continuation and the follow-up to what's happening in the book of Luke. And so we're going to mostly speak about the passage here from 45 to 49, where Jesus is blessing and commissioning his disciples to be his witnesses. But if you're thinking, whoa, that felt a little bit jarring, it's because, yeah, it's actually just kind of the chapter break and Acts picks up. It's confusing in our Bible because John is in the middle, but it was supposed to be one long book. So in the beginning here, Jesus appears to them, and there's this kind of interesting passage where, of course, the disciples don't believe that this is Jesus, right? They're confused about the whole thing because, obviously, it's a very incredible thing that they're experiencing, right? He appears in their midst, and they think, it says they didn't believe because of joy and amazement, right? It's too good to be true. But then you see it really emphasized, right, that they touch his hands and his feet, which have holes in them, remember, right? And then they even watch him eat a piece of fish in front of them, right? And this is to emphasize, look, he's not just some ghost who floated through the wall, or when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just some kind of spiritual resurrection, but Jesus physically rose from the dead. They watched him eat fish, they touched his physical body, and he's there with them. And this might seem like, yeah, I mean, that's what we believe. But at the time, I think Luke was trying to really emphasize the physical resurrection of Jesus. Because at the time, in the early church, there was a movement called Gnosticism that rose up. And the Gnostics didn't believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus. Just a brief overview of Gnosticism. And they thought that everything physical was evil. The world is evil. The physical body is evil. And the spirit is good. So Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead because he kind of transcended physical boundaries or something like that. But Luke, in the passage, is directly debunking this idea by saying, look, Jesus is here physically. We touched him. We watched him eat, right? And I think one of the points that's here is that the next verse is about him sending them out, or the next few verses. And I think another point that's being made is that the gospel and the thing that he's talking about is not just of spiritual importance, in the same way that Jesus didn't just spiritually raise from the dead, but it has implications and importance for the physical world and for our real lives today. So not just a one-dimensional gospel, hey, it's just about when you die, you get to go to heaven. I call it the fire insurance gospel, that you just don't have to go to hell when you die. Yes, and so in a sense, that's true, right? But it's more than that, and it's deeper than that. And the thing that Jesus is talking about goes, yeah, it's all-encompassing, and it's holistic, right? And so that's what I want to talk about as we unpack it. I'm going to mostly be focusing on this passage here, and I'll just read it again from verse 46. This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the three things I want to unpack are, what is the mission? What does that actually look like? Who is supposed to do it? And third, how are we supposed to do it, right? So let's jump into the first point here. Preach to every nation. This is an idea, the idea that this message of the kingdom, this message of the gospel, is supposed to go to all peoples and all nations. This is echoed in many, many different parts of the Bible, right? So in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In John 20, 21, it says, as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. In Acts 1, 8, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you see, it's not just a one-off here, but it's clear every gospel writer is talking about, look, Jesus, he wants us to take this thing forward. And what does that mean? It means the work of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, the kingdom culture that he created while he was on the earth, right? And the new way of life that he taught his disciples. He says, this whole thing that I've given you guys, take it and give it to everybody. And he even emphasizes here, right? Because his followers were Jewish and they were in Jerusalem, right? They were thinking, this is Jewish movement. Everybody, it's kind of the extension of Judaism. And it is, in a sense. But in Acts, he even emphasizes, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They think, okay, cool, that's our city. In Judea, okay, that's our country. I can do that, right? in Samaria, which is the country they don't like very much, right? And that's where the message starts getting hard. Okay, it's also for the Samaritans. Okay, shoot, you know? And to all nations, to the whole world. So what does this look like? The point that it goes to Samaria and that it's not just exclusively this Jewish movement is important. It means that God desires followers of him from every people, nation, tribe, and tongue. And it doesn't mean that all of them need to become Jewish. That was their interpretation at first. That's actually what a lot of the book of Acts and a lot of the New Testament is about. What do people need to adopt and what do they not need to adopt, right? And unfortunately, the history of missions historically hasn't been done very well. It's been people bringing not only the gospel, right, but also their culture. Hey, you don't just need to be presented with the gospel and see who Jesus is, right? But you also need to speak our language and dress like us and forget everything about your style of music and art and culture. And guys, that's wrong. And it's something the church needs to be repentant for. But the church doesn't need to be repentant for presenting the good news of who Jesus is. Those are two separate things, right? So what we see in the early church is that you have the disciples. They started in Jerusalem. They get clothed with power from on high, like it says here. And then they do start to go out, right? Matthew goes as far as Ethiopia. Thomas, doubting Thomas, who's the one who wanted to touch Jesus' hands and feet. Terrible. He's called doubting Thomas for one moment in his entire life, right? He got as far as India. He pioneered churches in India that are still, there's still Christian communities in the south of India today because of Thomas, right? And so these guys, there's authentic expressions of Christianity in all these different nations in the world. And what God is saying is that he wants that from not just a few countries, but from all nations. What does it look like to have authentic Dutch worship? What does it look like to have authentic indigenous worship and indigenous art that honors God? Isn't that beautiful? And we see in the book of Revelation 7 verse 9, this is John having a vision about kind of the way that things are supposed to look in the end. And it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And so we see that in the end, if we're missing even one nation, people, tribe, language, that it's not enough, that it's incomplete. That we believe in an infinite God who's beautiful and we can't even fathom the depths of God, right? So it actually, how could we think that only one style of worship in one language would be enough to give him the honor that he deserves? He actually desires these different expressions of worship and understanding and people reading the Bible and speaking to him in their native languages because he's the God of all nations and all cultures. So what does that look like? Hey, when you go to Ethiopia, they've been Christian for longer than Europe, right? You go to Ethiopia, the way that they worship looks way different than the way that we worship. And you know what? That's beautiful. That's wonderful. If you go to, Coptic churches in Egypt, it looks different than the way that Hillsong worships, or that we worship here. And you know what? That's good. We're not supposed to all be the same. It's not about us all becoming unified monoculture. It's about being one body in a diverse form, in diverse cultures, and all centered around not our earthly culture, but the kingdom culture. Does that make sense? So you have a higher culture and a higher allegiance that you're connected to. And yes, you can still connect to your earthly culture, and that's important and it's beautiful, right? But we're one family not because we're the same on this level, but we're one family because we're the same on this level. Does that make sense? That we don't need to look the same and act the same and speak the same language. So the message that Jesus is talking about is really this: the values of the kingdom that he was trying to teach his disciples. That's what we're supposed to be replicating around the world. Isn't that beautiful? And you might be thinking, he wants every nation to hear this and to know who he is, but hasn't everyone kind of already heard, right? We live in Canada. It's, it was colonized by Europe, and the nations that colonized Canada were Christian at the time, even though they often didn't act like it, right? So we kind of sometimes get this impression that almost everybody kind of has heard the gospel and has decided whether they like Jesus or they don't like Jesus, right? That's not true. Not everybody has. Right now in the world, not only in Canada, but around the world, there's over 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel before, who have no access to a church, they don't have the Bible in their language, and there's no Christians in their area. So this means that not only have they never heard the gospel before, don't know who Jesus is, there's no practical way right now that they could. They're never going to encounter a Christian in their daily life. They're never going to wander into a church on a Sunday. There's no practical way that these 3 billion people in the world, that's over a third of the earth, there's no practical way for them to ever hear the gospel. And guys, this is a responsibility that Jesus gave the body of Christ, his representatives here, right? So this is our responsibility to see these people. And look, this message of Jesus, it changed my life. I'm assuming if you're here, it probably changed yours as well, right? And people deserve, they have the right to hear the gospel of Jesus and to make a decision about it for themselves and hear it properly. Because many, many people have been presented a twisted or a broken gospel, right? Either they were scared of going to hell, and so, they repented out of fear, right? Or they were pressured into it, or they were forced into it, literally, with threat of violence, right? And guys, this is not the gospel presentation that we're called to bring. This is not what we're called to. But everybody deserves to know and understand clearly the work of Jesus on the cross and what he did so that they can make a decision about it themselves. There's no guarantee that people will or won't choose Jesus, right? But they do have a right to hear what he did for them. There was a story, an old missionary story, I'll just share it really quickly, where these missionaries, they went to this unreached people group. I think it was in Southeast Asia. And they were sharing, hey, this is what Jesus did for you. And for one reason or another, this people group, they accepted it. They loved it, right? And they said, oh my gosh, this is amazing. We got to tell people, when did this happen? And the missionary says, yeah, about give or take 2,000 years ago. And the person said, it took 2,000 years and we're just hearing about this now for the first time. Like, what took you so long? We've been waiting here for an answer. We've been waiting here for clarity. Why did it take so long for you guys to finally tell us this good news? And so, guys, it's not we're not imposing something on people. We're presenting the authenticity of who Jesus is. And you know what? People will receive it because he's good. And it actually is good news. It's not bad news. There's a reason we call it the good news. Amen? Come on. Good. So then the question is, guys, who does it? And I already answered it a little bit. It's you and me, right? It started with the disciples. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. They're all hanging out there. And then one by one, they start getting taken other places. They start moving around. Paul goes to Europe. Thomas goes to Asia. Matthew goes to Africa. I was in Cyprus a few years ago doing missions. And actually, I got COVID, and so I didn't do that much missions because I was quarantining. But I was about to fly out, and in Larnaca, they have a big church there. And so I thought, let's go visit the church. It's one of the landmarks, so cool. And in the basement, they say, yeah, the person who kind of pioneered this church, we've got his casket or his big, you know, one of these big stone coffins down there. Go check it out. So you go into this little, you know, what do you call that? A crypt, I guess, under a church. And on the inscription, there's a translation of it, and it says, here lies Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Christ. And so the belief is, now it's hard to track this stuff historically because it was a long time ago, but the belief is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he left Jerusalem, he left Israel, and pioneered a church that's in Cyprus that still has members today. So it's still bearing fruit 2,000 years later. Isn't that incredible? And it was because of their faithfulness and the faithfulness of the people of Jesus, right, that this fringe movement of Judaism, and that's what people thought it was when Christianity started. It's like an offshoot cult, pretty much, is what they thought, of Judaism, right? But within a few hundred years, it becomes the primary religion within the Roman Empire. The emperor himself gets saved, and it's spread through a whole lot of the world, right? And it's our job and our responsibility to continue what's been done before and to partner with what's been done before and with what God's doing in the earth, right? So I think that's beautiful. I think that's cool to be able to think, hey, what we're doing now, we're not reinventing the wheel. Actually, this is a movement that's been happening for a very long time, and we get to partner with those who have gone before us and see what God wants to do with the nations. So does this mean that all Christians are called to just go abroad and live somewhere else? No, it doesn't, just so that you know. But actually, some of us are. And it does mean that for some of us, it means leaving your friends, your families, leaving your home country, and going to serve a people not your own, maybe on the other side of the world, maybe they're unreached, and maybe they're not. Peter stayed in Jerusalem, but most of the other disciples did not, right? And so, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you're working with the unreached, right? Even in our own church, we have many pastors who are not from here, right? And one way or another, they were called by God to leave where they're from and to come here to serve NLCC. So Dane is from South Africa. Janet and Matthew are from America. And Corey is from somewhere. I don't know where Corey's from. He says Manitoba, but I'm not buying it. I don't know. But guys, sometimes we're called to serve a people not our own, and that's just the strategy of God. That he wants us to leave our own context sometimes and go somewhere else where we can be more effective. And so the Netherlands, hey, it's in some ways has a Christian history, but in a lot of ways they need missionaries. And so I've been sent, and me and my wife are now serving in Amsterdam, and we get the opportunity and the privilege to be one of God's representatives in that city. And I love it. And you know what? God's going to send Dutch people here to serve in my community. And I think that's just the strategy of God. From every nation to every nation, and it's one family and one body. Isn't that awesome? But there is a lot of us that are called to go abroad and to serve these 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel before. There's a need there, guys. There's a serious need. And somebody needs to go. Paul says this in Romans 10. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So it's as simple as that. Somebody, if they want to believe, if they are going to join this covenant family of Jesus and this body of Christ that we have globally, somebody needs to tell them. And someone can't tell them unless they go, right? And so some of us, and I believe even in this room, some of us may be called to go and leave our friends and families to make a sacrifice for a people that you don't even know, to learn a language you've never heard of before and live in a country you probably couldn't find on a map. And to lay down your life in that sense for a people group not your own, but because God loves them so desperately that he wants relationship with them. And he wants to see those people in front of the throne, like it says in Revelation chapter 7. And for some of you, that could be the calling of your life. And I think that's awesome. That's actually all the disciples, you know, many of them died. The majority, except for John, well, John eventually died. But but most of them were killed for what they believed in. But they were so convinced of what they had witnessed with their own eyes that they were willing to die for it. And Jesus is looking as well for people who are so convinced of who he is and the good news, that they're willing to go to a people group not their own and witness to what they've seen and witness to the impact that Jesus has had in your life or in their own lives. And so, because missions has been done so poorly in the past, right, we have this question, why would God choose us? Why would he even trust us with such a massive responsibility, right? And is this even just for a group of people like who are called to be missionaries? Well, and no, actually, there's a responsibility on the whole church, right? And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Jesus says, or Paul says this. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And so this verse here, guys, is for all of us. This is for the whole body, right? Even if you're called to stay in Langley on the same street that you were born in, you are one of these ambassadors. And what an ambassador does is, say the Canadian ambassador to the Netherlands. You're a Canadian, but you go somewhere else and you represent Canada in The Hague or whatever, and you run consular services and that kind of thing. But you are the representation of your nation in another nation. And yes, in some sense, this can be talking about global missions. You represent God in another country. But actually, the kingdom that you're representing or the nation that you're representing is the kingdom of God that's above. You get to represent that here. So in the same way that the Canadian ambassador, he'll know facts about Canada and he can tell people all about what's happening in Canada abroad, right? You get to be the ambassador of Jesus here in Langley or here wherever it is you live. And I think that's wonderful because for many, many people, they will never enter a church. They will never pick up a Bible and read it on their own. And for a lot of people in our communities, guys, you are the only Bible that they're ever going to read. You are the only representation of Jesus that they're ever going to have. And so what does that mean for the way that we interact with our coworkers? That we do our jobs? That we interact with the disenfranchised and poor in our communities? What does it mean to be Christ's ambassadors in those areas? Because people are watching, whether you know it or not. And it's our job to try to represent Jesus and his kingdom well. So that, regardless of whether you're called to move abroad or whether you're called to stay exactly right here, that's a calling for you. And why would Jesus trust his church and such an important mission to such broken and messed up people? That's a great question. Because don't we just think if Jesus just stuck around and led this movement himself, things would have gone actually probably a lot better, right? Jesus just could have done a world tour and go to every nation quickly and, hey, here I am, guys, holes in my hands, perform some miracles, and job done, right? And to be honest, sometimes I think the same. Why, Jesus, would you do that? But he says this in John chapter 16 that I love. And he says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this is what it's referring to in the passage in Luke where it says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive what the Father has promised and you'll be clothed with power from on high. Jesus is talking about the same thing here. And that is the Holy Spirit living within us. So you in yourself, you can't represent Jesus well. But you as a broken, messed up human being, filled with the Holy Spirit and trying to partner with the Holy Spirit who empowers you to live like Jesus, who empowers you to love your neighbor, who empowers you to represent Jesus well, that is beautiful and that is good. And so Jesus wants a billion Christians around the world representing him well, partnering with the Holy Spirit living inside of them to be his ambassadors on the earth. So instead of one guy going on a world tour, now there's a billion people on the earth where if they just realized the power and what Jesus gave them, it would be a whole nother world that we're living in. This word, when it says clothed with power from on high, is the Greek word is dunamis. And it's where we get the English word dynamite from. And so this power that it's talking about is not weak power. It's not little power, right? This is real life-changing power. And that's what the book of Acts is, right? So you see, Jesus leaves, but he gives this mission to his disciples. And if you start reading the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then boom, it's just how it looks for them to be living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit and representing Jesus around the world. So if you want to be inspired about what this could look like, read the book of Acts. And I love that because what do they do? We think Jesus is the one who does miracles. Jesus is the one who can convince people of God's true nature. Well, read Peter, Paul, all the disciples. They were doing these things, right? They would go and pray for people and they would get healed. They would go and represent Jesus and share the gospel and debate with people, but they would love them so well. And this is how these early churches were established. But it says, open your mouth and I will fill it. That it's not their own words and their own wisdom and their own ideas, right? But this is, there's something real that's inside of this that they were showing and that they were carrying. And that this is what convinced people. We're not going and testifying to a philosophy or to an idea that we just subscribe to and, oh, I like mine, but yours is also okay. We're talking about a real God who sent his real spirit to live inside of real people to affect a real world. And this goes back to that thing that Jesus didn't just spiritually raise from the dead. This isn't just fun ideas. There's something tangible here, right? And you see in the Bible, yeah, there's all these miracles happening. And you know what? In my own work, we see that stuff too. When you step out and try it, it actually happens. I just led an outreach team to Japan for 3 months. From December to February. And my team, they're a bunch of 18-year-olds who are just learning the Bible, but we would go and visit churches and we would talk to people about Jesus. And my team saw deaf people here in churches, a guy who couldn't hear. And then all of a sudden, we prayed for him and he got healed. I was in a mall and I ended up meeting this young Japanese guy who spoke pretty good English. And we were just chatting and he asked what I do. And so I told him, hey, you know, I work for a Christian organization. We started talking about that. He didn't know. He'd never heard of Jesus before. He had no idea. So he asked me to explain it, and I did a little bit. And I just asked him, hey, man, do you have any pain in your body? And he says, actually, now that you ask, my back has been killing me. My lower back is a lot of pain. And you can see he's cringing when he's moving, right? So I said, just would you mind if you give me 10 seconds? I'd love to pray for you. So I lay my hand on his back. I pray for him. And we just continue talking afterwards. And near the end of the conversation, I get a sense, hey, bro, could you just test? How does your back feel? And all of a sudden, he's standing up, he's bending over, and he says, oh my gosh, all the pain is completely gone. And he's shocked, you know, understandably, he's pretty shocked. And so I tell him, that's Jesus. He did that because he loves you so much, and he wanted to show you who he really is. And I got to pray with that guy right there, and he gave his life to the Lord. And he was, you know, then we connected him with local churches and stuff like that we had connections with. But this, there's a beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians that I love. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That what we're doing, what we're carrying, is not just theoretical, but it transformed your life and it has the power to transform other people's lives. Sometimes there's miracles in that, sometimes there's not. I don't want to get into why some people get healed and some people don't. That's a deep dive with a lot of mystery in it, right? But guys, what we're talking about and what we're carrying is real and authentic and has the power to transform not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. So what is our response when it comes to missions? The church's response. Yes, you're an ambassador in your city, but we have a responsibility and a calling to what God is doing globally. It's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, right? We're really supposed to do this thing. And there's a few postures that we can take. Maybe you are called to go. And if you're called to go, I want you to talk to me sometime or talk to one of these missionaries in the lobby because they would love to talk to you about what that could look like, right? But if you're not maybe called to go physically and live the rest of your life on the other side of the world, I would challenge you that you're called to be a zealous supporter and sender of missions. And what that looks like, it could look like prayer. I know that I have people in this church who are regularly praying for me and for what I'm doing, and I am so grateful. I can't explain to you how encouraging and how important that is. And there's even been times where I'm maybe having a hard day, and it's hard to describe, but I just feel, I know that there's people praying for me right now. It's hard to explain. But if you want, and if you feel conviction, or if you feel unction on what I'm saying, I want to invite you to go into the lobby and take some of those prayer cards and sign up for some of these guys' prayer lists, right? Because we can't do what we're doing if we're not being sent out by the church. We need to be supported by the local church. And the other way that happens is by financial support. Now, I don't know where you're at financially, and that's okay. If you don't have the ability right now to give financially, I know Matthew just did a whole series on finances, so watch that back if you're curious about how to discern that. But guys, missionaries globally are dependent on the support of the local church, and always have been, right? Dependent on the support financially of the local church to do what we're doing. Globally, in the West in any case, less than 1% of Christian giving goes to missions, and less than 0.1% of Christian giving goes towards work amongst the unreached. So 1 cent from every $100 goes to work amongst the unreached. Isn't that crazy? And so, guys, I want to challenge you. If you're able, think about supporting some of these missionaries. I'm not just saying that because I'm one of them, right? Think about it. And Joel was sharing, the church, your tithes and things, a portion of that goes towards supporting missionaries, and we have some support through the GO teams. But the different organizations have different structures, but we also are completely dependent on individuals supporting us, not just institutional or church support. So if that's something you're considering, please, we would be so grateful. And I want to close with this. There's a quote from a guy named John Piper. And this is a tough quote, but I'm a guest speaker, and so I get to share the tough quotes and then leave it for the pastors to clean up. And it says this: there's only three kinds of Christians when it comes to world missions: zealous goers, zealous senders, and disobedient. And so, guys, there's no precedent in the Bible for any other posture towards what God is doing in the world. So my question for you today is, where do you fit into that? What's your role? And I'm just going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to hand it over to the worship team. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, we thank you that this is a gospel that's changed our lives and has the capacity and ability to change other people's lives. Lord, I thank you that you desire people from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. That, Lord, you want to see authentic expressions of Christianity from every corner of the world. Lord Jesus, we repent right now for where we've represented you poorly as a church in the past. And Lord, we ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to be good ambassadors of you here in Langley, in the greater Vancouver, Lord, but also around the world. Lord, we know that you're faithful to lead your church. God, and we ask that you would empower us. God, I pray that you would also just speak to us right now about how we fit into this great commission. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Jesus. Amen.